Tammy and Eric will not be here this Sunday, so we will not have a music portion to our worship service. We will just bold our way right into Bible class, and we, of course, have to stop for a few moments for silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary, and then make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study. So with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for your continued mercies and support for us as we continue to do business in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We therefore understand that it is your matchless grace that makes everything possible for us, and we recognize that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. While they're doing that, I'd like to show you the latest title that we have from Joe Griffin Media Ministries. It's the Gospel's Missionary Journey. This was a Shreveport Bible Conference subject several years ago, and John Smith has edited it down to book size. It's got about 70 pages in it, and it covers the movement of the Gospel of Jesus Christ across Europe westward, all the way to Great Britain, and then ultimately to the Western Hemisphere in the United States. I've been away a good bit lately. We took a two-week vacation in July, which is always on schedule. But then coming back, because of an arrangement of the calendar, the Kansas City Bible Conference conducted by Bobby Thieme was underway the next week, and we attended that as we had scheduled. And then on Friday coming back, we learned that my good friend Jim Lawrence's mother, Sarah Lawrence, is absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. Jim and I have known each other since we were 4 years of age. We've been good friends since then. He has spoken in this church. He was a casualty in the Battle of Albany, landings on Albany in the Vietnam War and the Idrang Valley Campaign. And he has, along with General Hal Moore, made some tours around the Southeast as the people became interested in details about that battle, and he has joined with General Moore and others on occasion speaking to groups that requested their presence. And so Jim and I have been very close. Of course, he's come to my parents' eulogies as they have gone to be with the Lord, and I just felt it entirely necessary to go there. Ms. Lawrence was a teacher. In fact, Joe Henry was one of her students on a couple of occasions, and there were many in Troy who had her as a teacher. And of course, I knew her because my family, my mother and father, were very close to his mother and father as friends. So it was an event that I felt I needed to attend, and so Gary Watson filled in for me in my absence in midweek classes. As you look at your bulletin today, you'll note on page 3, missionaries and ministries, there are quite a number of missionaries that are listed there. Those are the ones that are approved of by us because of their doctrinal stance and their doctrinal inventory, the jobs that they do in various places around the world. Over the years that I've been here, if you note there, we have had a number of those speak from our pulpit in Chesterfield or here in St. Charles. Fassel John has been one of those. Rick Hughes consistently has been here over the course of 16 years, around the time lately as he is on the way to Kansas City for Bobby's conference there. Max Klein and Ralph LaRosa have spoken from this pulpit, and also Jim Myers, Moses Onwabiko, and now Gary Watson. So Gary presented his ministry, which is Philippi Freedom Ministries, on Wednesday and Thursday evenings. And he did a masterful job in doing that. I think it's important for Gary's ministry to be available to people to learn about, and you do that electronically. And by electronically, I mean that those two Bible classes that he taught introduced his ministry as to how it came about on Wednesday evening. And then secondly, he gave the introductory Bible study that he presents to a new group of prisoners, wherever that place of incarceration might be. And so his website, of course, has directions to his ministry, if you'd like to note that. But now we have it on video and audio, and people can reference that and learn about Gary's ministry and how he carries out the duty before the Lord as an evangelist. So I salute Gary for an excellent presentation and for filling the pulpit in my absence. In our studies, we are at James chapter 1, verse 26. I would like to give to you the New American Standard translation and then do a bit of a summary of where we are in our current place in our study. This is James 1:26. It introduces paragraph 6 of the entire book of James and is the final paragraph of chapter 1. It reads this way: "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." There is a summarization of religion that we see pop up in this particular verse. We have the word religion and religious noted in the text. And so a summarization of it is necessary for us to move forward and have clear understanding of what's being discussed here. Religion is made up of human good. Religion is the invention of Lucifer, and therefore he conducts religion throughout his aegis as the leader and the power and the ruler of this world. We are not wanted here. We serve the risen Christ, and therefore as we study, we function as emissaries for the Lord. We are here as representatives of him. He is absent. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. So in the church age, it is absolutely imperative that those who follow him represent him, and in that representation, they present his case: faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, and then therefore concentration alone for advance alone in the study of the Word of God. There are a number of denominations out there that have emerged since the Protestant Reformation. And in those denominations, you have various theologies, various approaches to Scripture, some allegorical, some literal, but many are lacking in the communication of the Word of God. Lacking in the sense that they do not know what time it is, lacking in the sense they don't recognize the angelic conflict, and of course, in my opinion, lacking a great deal in their knowledge of the divine decree. And so you have a lot of things that are communicated from pulpits across America as presently is going on as we speak. And there's a lot of hoopla that goes on, but the serious study of the Word of God is lacking generally throughout the client nation, and it shows. We have incidences going on in our client nation presently that indicate the advance of anarchy, and anarchy is going to ultimately have something to do with the future of this country. How it's managed is yet to be determined, but things seem to be coming unwound generally. It is due to a lack of thought, and James 1:26 addresses this concept. People are involved in religion, but they're not involved in Christianity. Christianity is an association of believers in local churches who study the Word of God, accrue the information in their souls, and under the power of the Holy Spirit can provide application into the devil's world. And therefore, it is a representation of Christ. It has to do with grace, and it has to do with the love of God from the integrity of God. When a religion emerges, it is always based on human good, evil, and human works. And therefore, it is robbing from the concept of grace when these things occur, and therefore, mantras do not cover the issue. All of these organizations sometimes have mantras that they have everyone quote. It's learned by rote. And as they stand up and the priest or the whoever stands in front of them and begins to start the whole process, that individual, usually a man but now sometimes women who are not qualified to stand in a pulpit, nevertheless, they do. and they instruct the congregation with some comment, and then they respond. And so it's a responsive concept. And this, of course, is learned by rote and means nothing. And if you study some of these things that people quote by rote, if you exegete them, break them down and see what's being said, it is nothing of any great import. And involved in all that is a failure to properly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn something that you can memorize and then quote by verse, just memorize John 3:16. It says, all that is needed for anyone to know, to place their personal faith in the context of that verse and have, therefore, eternal life while avoiding the lake of fire. And so the things that we're about to study in James 1:26 is going to address religion. And religion, of course, is the devil's own invention. And if you're involved in religion, you're not involved in Christianity, although you may be saved. Okay, let's do a summarization of religion. We have studied this. I want to intrude upon this and give you some background on where we are since I have been away for a while. At the foundation, religion is man seeking approbation from God on the basis of human works. Not grace, but human works. That's what religion is and how it may be defined. And therefore, if a congregation, if a pastor before a congregation instructs its members to get involved in some rituals, there is only one ritual in the church age. That's after the incipiency was concluded in AD 96. And now we're in the full-blown movement forward as far as Christianity is concerned. And that has to do with the Eucharist. We observe it regularly, which we do here. There is no other ritual that is mandated, although you may engage in some in different, let's say, congregations, and that's fine. But the one that is required is the Eucharist, and there are no other rituals. So those that get involved in rituals are wasting their time. They should be studying the Word of God in the process. So at its foundation, religion is man seeking approbation from God on the basis of human works. And in James 1:26, the word religious is a hypox legomenon, which means that this word is found here, but no other place in Scripture. And therefore, it is threskos. It means religious, pious, devout, and is practiced overtly. Now, the work performed by the religious person is motivated by fear and therefore are overt. And whereas the works performed by the mature believer are motivated by grace, and the word for the latter noun is charis. So we have religion, which is threskos, in competition with grace, which is charis. And therefore, grace is the issue. Gary knows this. Rick Hughes knows this. Two people that you're very familiar with, each of whom have spoken from this pulpit, and others that are on the list of missionaries in your bulletin, page 3, these are individuals that understand grace. You never ask for any money. God will provide if you're teaching the Word of God. You never ask to be accepted in someone's congregation if you're a missionary. You phone in or write in saying, I'll be passing through and would like to speak at your church if you have a bit of time for me to stand there. Let the pastor know that you're coming through. If he's on your list of approved missionaries, then it's fine to invite him to stand in the pulpit and give his presentation. But to decide that you're obligated, the pastor is obligated to let you speak, is not grace. And so when we look at the guys that are mentioned on our prayer list as missionaries, these are ones that have been vetted, that their theology, their hermeneutics, their approach to the Word of God through grace alone, all of this leads into our approval of these guys that can be supported in prayer or supported even financially if you're so motivated. But you will note in our bulletin today, I decided that I wanted to point out those that are missionaries that are approved by this church, that there are a number of them who are supported by Operation Grace World Missions. This is an outreach concept. This is a mission board that was founded by Colonel Thieme years ago. In fact, it was being put together as Joe Henry and I arrived there back in the 70s. And there are a number of missionaries on this list all of them that have the asterisks to the left are those that are supported by Operation Grace World Missions. Some of these have their own ministries, and that's indicated by other indicators. But these guys have been approved, and if any of them want to speak in this church, and I say any, most of them that want to speak in this church will be provided the opportunity if it fits with our schedule. So that gives you an idea of who these missionaries are. Pray for these guys. Some of them are in very dangerous environments. I read to you McLaughlin, Tim McLaughlin, who is over in the Philippines. That is a very dangerous place right now. And therefore, the work that they do, along with Max Klein, is under a great deal of pressure from the dark side. And so the works performed by the religious person are motivated by fear, and they are overt, whereas the works performed by the mature believer are motivated by grace. Now, Thrascus is oriented to works, while Charis is orientated to gratitude. In other words, you are in gratitude to God because of His matchless grace to us. And therefore, in all things that we do, we express gratitude to the Father for His matchless grace, which is the policy of His entire integrity concept. Therefore, you have the righteousness of God, which is the policy. And therefore, that is the standard by which we all must orient and adjust. Justice is going to take care of protecting righteousness. And therefore, righteousness is the issue. Justice is the police concept. In other words, deviations are going to be dealt with negatively. Those who advance positively are going to be dealt with in grace. Everything is grace. Even when you are being dealt with negatively by the plan of God, it is designed to pull you back to where you need to be, to walk that middle path, straight wheel tracks of righteousness that is guided to you through the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. This is how you think, this is how you choose, this is how you act. Therefore, in verse 26, the motivation for the cosmic believer is external and therefore prone to commit sins of the tongue. And that's the sin that is mentioned here. That is an overt act, but it starts with a mental attitude. Nothing occurs overtly. Nothing occurs physically unless it starts with a thought. And therefore, the thinking of the individual is the important thing. Change the way they think, they will change the way they behave. Now, the noun form of Thrascus is religious. That's Threskaya, and it's translated religion. So that is a hapax legomenon, that form of the word, which here is a noun. And is defined expression of devotion or to transcendent beings, not God, especially as it expresses itself in cultic rites, which can be a mantra that everybody says collectively. James contrasts empty, vain religion in verse 26 with pure religion in verse 27. We'll get to that much later. Now, Lucifer could not successfully deny the existence of God since he obviously is in a protracted struggle against him. Therefore, he can't deny God. God is the one he is challenging. God is the one that he's up against. God is the one that he's trying to defeat. And the way he's defeating the concept of God's grace is to provide an alternate concept, an alternate area of choice. And that area of choice can be works. And you can be convinced in a Protestant denominational church that works are important for salvation. I know that is true because many of you have attended these congregations and have been told that your salvation depends on the works that you perform. You cannot perform divine good unless you are a believer. And it has to be done under the power of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers cannot produce divine good. Unbelievers are going to hell in a handbasket. And therefore, they may look around and say, why is it hot in here? And why am I in this handbasket? It is going to happen to them if they don't get their mind around the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior and it's faith alone in Him alone that provides eternal life and the ability under the power of the Holy Spirit to perform divine good. Otherwise, you're spinning your wheels, you're sweating for nothing. Once the canon was completed and the last apostle died, the responsibility for teaching the Word of God was left to evangelists and pastor teachers. There are no prophets. All the prophets are dead, and there was just a few. And the prophets therefore functioned during the incipiency of the church age that lasted from AD 33 up to approximately AD 96. After that, all of these very flamboyant spiritual gifts were faded out, and it's now just communication. Communication of the gospel through evangelists, communication of the word of God and its doctrines through pastor teachers. Evangelists primarily work outside the church by evangelizing the lost and directing them to a local church for their spiritual growth. The authority to teach doctrine is assigned to the pastor teacher, and the scripture is clear, it is lucid, and is to the point that the only people who possess the gift of pastor teacher are men. And I'm sorry to introduce that to you ladies. If you've been thinking of the ministry and wearing the cloth, then you need to give a second thought to that. That also includes women evangelists. Now, let me be clear about this. We're talking about the gift of evangelism, not the function of evangelism. Anyone can be an evangelist on a one-on-one basis. The ladies evangelize the children back in our prep school, and they do a magnificent job of presenting it accurately. And the children respond to that as they choose or not. It's all grace. So anyone can be a personal evangelist, but only men have the gift of evangelism, and they have the gift to attract the attention of unbelievers. I told you that when I was associated with, we call it Challenge Life, but it was more associated with Bill Bright's organization. And I was asked one time, it was designed for students to bring other students they felt were unbelievers into the room and get evangelized. They asked me if I'd speak. I said, sure. So I presented an evangelistic message. Well, if you think I'm boring now, that was one of the most boring presentations I have ever been involved in. It absolutely bounced off the walls, and I said when it was over with, never again. I do not have the gift of evangelism. And that helped me, though. It helped me understand that's not my spiritual gift. And later I was able to put it together that I had the gift of pastor teacher. And so I'm officially boring that way. But nevertheless, the whole idea is to stand in a pulpit, communicate the word of God. The Holy Spirit will make it real to the individuals who are positive. They'll be able to retain the information and apply it to their daily lives. That's the system, and therefore you can't buck that. Now, there are people that want to buck the system. I was reading through, by the way, something caused me to open 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as to give a little quick glance at Titus. Those are pastoral epistles, by the way. It tells the pastor what he needs to be doing and what the people in the congregation need to be doing. Well, you might want to read those because a lot of information in the pastoral epistles has to do with what the congregation ought to be doing or not. And so that information is very valuable for the congregation to read. Yes, it's a pastoral epistle, but what the pastoral epistles tell the pastor is, look, these are the kind of things that's going to go on in your congregation. They're individuals, they're humans, they have sin natures, they're going to sin, they don't have a full inventory of the Word of God, many of them don't, not everybody. Nobody can be mature Christian unless they've gone through the routine of growing in grace. So there's going to be different levels of growth in any congregation. And therefore, people are going to say and do things that they ought not to be doing according to the Word of God. How is it the pastor addresses that? According to 1 and 2 Timothy, he stands in the pulpit and points out the fact that anyone who does this and that is out of line as far as the plan of God is concerned. And say, if you're a person who may be out of line doing this and that, then you might give some thought to stopping it. So that's the way things are corrected in a local church. Now, obviously, there are things that have to be dealt with otherwise, but that should be rare, especially in a doctrinal church. Although I have to hasten to add that it does, we've had our episodes over 33 years. So each local church is independent of any other, and there is no legitimate role for pastors to submit to religious hierarchies. In other words, the Baptists have to report into Nashville. And there are plaques on the wall that say how many people attended Sunday school last week, how many attended this week. The other plaque says how many gave this much money last week and how much money was given this week. And it's posted on the wall so you can see that and be humiliated if you're not involved. If you got to post the income so people can get motivated that's not a good operation. It's all grace. We live by grace, we function by grace, we die by grace. If a religious organization called a local church is going to survive, it will survive on grace. And when the grace gives out, God is saying, shut that thing down. Go south. By the way, God has organized and did so in eternity past, and it is in the divine decree. There's going to be a total solar eclipse tomorrow afternoon in the St. Louis metropolitan area. And I understand we'll get as much as a minute and a half of totality. There are going to be a number of people that are going to be struck stone blind because they think that once that little disc starts appearing on the edges that they can start staring at the sun, and then the optometrists are going to make a haul. Glasses won't do it, meaning reading glasses. In other words, when you go blind, the glasses are not going to help. So please don't look at the sun until the sun is gone, and you'll have a minute and a half. My suggestion to you is to take those phones you carry around, and once totality occurs, listen to what I'm saying to you. If you point it at the sun, you'll ruin your phone. But if totality occurs, you've got a minute and a half to record that. There's going to be a corona and all, and the corona is sort of fascinating. I saw a total solar eclipse in Houston back in the early 80s, so I did get to see that. The birds quit chirping, they go hide somewhere, animals quiet down, and it gets dark, and then it gets sort of like sunset. You know, people say, well, it turns pitch black. It doesn't turn pitch black. It's daylight, for Pete's sake, so there's just the moon in the way. Anyhow, you'll be able to do this, but I'm telling you, do not look at that thing until totality. You say, well, how am I supposed to know when totality occurs? I need to look. No, you don't. No, once that thing is covered for a minute and a half, it'll really get I don't want to use the word dark, but it's like a twilight. Okay, and boom, once it hits, that's it. And you can tell the difference. Then you can look. Do a snapshot or use your phone. All you have phones, you can't miss this. And you hold your phone up during totality. Otherwise, you will ruin your phone, which may not be a bad idea. The church's administrative responsibilities are to be managed by its board of deacons, staffed by men only, according to the pastoral epistles and elsewhere. I have to say, that's 21st century. Women think they're ruling the world now. You can't do anything without a woman being involved. Now, we had some woman try to play baseball here this year, and they had a TV show about it. Now, you ladies, don't get upset with me. I'm just trying to make a point, okay? It's a doctrinal point. It comes from the Word of God. And I'm ragging on the women. I'm ragging on women that need to be ragged on. And this woman was going to play baseball. That didn't last. 162 games played over the course of 189 days. Then there's postseason. We've got men trying to play this game, and they're not doing a very good job, especially locally. This then is a biblical system. One church with one pastor who teaches doctrine to those who assemble, the predominance of whom are believers. You have unbelievers drift in from time to time, and that's fine. Unfortunately, the early church evolved into two spheres of influence. The eastern areas had headquarters in Constantinople, which was previously named Byzantium, founded by the Greeks in 660 BC, became Constantinople in AD 33, which translated means Constantine City, who chose the site for the new capital of the Eastern Roman Empire, and that's the Byzantine Empire. Byzantium was his original name. Now, Constantinople was captured in 1453 by the Turks under the Ottoman Sultan Mehmet II. The city's name was changed to Istanbul in 1930. The other is over in Rome, and we did a little work on that. Rome, of course, is popular today as the site of the Western Catholic Church. And therefore, you have a see there, and we just studied what the see is. It means a chair, in Latin for chair. And so we have a chair, and the Pope sits in the chair, and he gives edicts out of the chair, and that's called papal bulls, and we studied that. So this human imputation of authority to what the Latin calls the Papa gives him unilateral power to issue decrees the Scripture does not grant. So now we've got heresy there. Many of you in the church over the 33 years I've been here have been escapees from the Catholic Church. And you've come in here to get doctrine, to get it through grace, and we don't have any mantras. There's simply the Word of God is alive and powerful, and that's what we do. But the Catholic Church, based on the fact that universal authority is given to the Pope to issue decrees from the chair, ex cathedra, and therefore he is considered to be as powerful as those who wrote the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. In other words, he can update the Bible if he so chooses. And that's called a papal bull. That's heresy. That's evil. That's dark side manipulation. The people who have, from childhood, are brought into that environment, are fed the lie. The lie continues to be compounded. They buy into the works program. They believe they can be saved by their good works. And all of these Catholics you see that are doing all of these things honestly believe they're being saved in the process. What they're doing is fine. I don't have an argument with that. Everyone ought to be doing wonderful things for others. I'm not dogging that. I'm saying it's not a means of salvation. Really, good works is the process of learning the Word of God and making application of it in your daily lives. That's divine good. God honors that. He doesn't honor human good. So the human imputation of authority to the Papa gives him unilateral power to issue decrees that Scripture does not grant. Many Christians in some churches begin to insist they prefer to follow what the Bible says. In other words, not ex cathedra from the chair, but ex liber from the book. Christianity is designed for each believer to devote his energies to the inculcation of the Word of God and application of his teachings to the circumstances of life. From this emerges the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength. From this emerges fellowship with others. If you have doctrine in your soul, and this is the reference point for the things you think and do and say, then you can have a cohort relationship with others. You can be united in the body, and therefore can, with the other members of the congregation, move forward in doing the work of what the God of the universe has assigned to us. Christianity is designed for each believer to devote his energies to the inculcation of the Word of God. That's priority one. And application of its teachings to the circumstances of life. That's priority two. From this emerges the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength. From this emerges fellowship with others. And we will learn from this verse about the terrible effects religion imposes on the souls of believers and unbelievers alike. When you get involved in religion, you are in a system that was developed and therefore perfected to a great degree, especially in the 21st century, by Lucifer himself. So we will learn from this verse about the terrible effects religion imposes on the souls of believers and unbelievers alike. Religion is Lucifer's invention. He is the God of this world, the ultimate Papa, who has devised from his chair a pseudo-Christianity that is held together by both fear and by guilt. If you believe you have to work your way into heaven, if you believe that there are certain things you've done that prevent you from ever acquiring eternal life, then you're involved in religion. And the concept of that is having great advance in our current society. So where Christianity is buying into the works program, you have those who do not believe that any works at all are necessary in this life. That's not religion, that's hedonism. So the hedonists have taken over our society, where Christianity in the foundation of our country was referenced by our founders and incorporated into the various documents that govern our individual states, then 13, now 50. You have a constitution, you have a Bill of Rights. The idea of freedom is protected by those documents. But now those things that were argued for by Patrick Henry as they debated in Virginia on whether or not to ratify the Constitution, he said this document is going to lead to monarchy. We must put limitations on the powers that are granted by this document. Madison, who was one of the primary writers of the Constitution, argued that whatever the Constitution doesn't provide for those in the federal government, they cannot do. Henry argued, yes, they can, because they will assume it over time. He was right. Now we have the Bill of Rights that he insisted upon. And as a result, we have the First Amendment that is being attacked and assaulted daily in our society, and no one seems to understand that. I don't care what group goes out in the streets and decides to hold up a sign or whatever they do. According to the First Amendment, they have the freedom of speech. We've had that drilled into us over the decades, and now those who promoted freedom of speech, no matter what the speech happened to be, basically out in San Francisco, the freedom of speech crowd now doesn't like certain kinds of speech. When I was growing up, we were taught freedom of speech this way, and I was schooled in South Alabama. And they told us in the classroom, we do not approve of the Ku Klux Klan. We do not approve of what they do, how they think, how they behave, etc. However, whatever they want to say is protected by the First Amendment. You don't have to like the speech, you just have to allow it. And if all speech is protected, then that is not agreed upon by many has to be heard. And it is good that it is heard, because if you have an inventory of biblical ideas, you can exegete what the dark side is saying and understand who the dark side happens to be. Otherwise, they hide themselves under a shroud of silence because they're not allowed to speak. Let them speak. It exposes in the clear light of day who they are and how they think. At the same time, I get to stand in a pulpit and teach the Word of God without in any way being limited by the federal, state, or local governments. I went over to St. Peter's on Memorial Day. They've invited me 2 years in a row to go over there and give an opening prayer and a closing prayer for the events that are associated with that day. I let them have it both barrels. Faith alone in Christ alone, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, I lay it on them. They invited me back this year, and I did it again. One woman who lives down in St. Louis City, God rest her soul, wrote a letter to the mayor. And the mayor was scolded for allowing someone of my ilk to stand up and give a prayer on public property. What happened to the First Amendment? I get to do this. But that freedom is being limited, is it not? Have they not drawn a line and saying you can do what you want to in church property, but don't step your foot off on the sidewalk because that's public property and what you have to say is not acceptable? They also have told me I've got to marry every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Not gonna. Bible doesn't allow it. I'm fine with Tom and Dick and Harry. They may be fine persons. I've known a lot of homosexuals in my time, and they're funny people. I worked with one at Auburn when I was in the television studios over there. I was not hired by the university. I want that clear. Anyhow, I was at Auburn, and this guy that ran the art department, I forget his name, Jim something, and he was a fabulous guy. See, it's not that you don't want to get along with people. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are you allowed to do from the pulpit? The Bible does not allow me to do things that are prohibited by the Word of God. So then, the issue arises, am I limited in what I can do with regard to free speech? Well, Tony Kennedy, old Tony, fired around, and every pastor that stands in the pulpit now is under scrutiny. Where's freedom of speech? Religion has seen to it. Religion is Lucifer's invention. He's the god of this world. He gets to run this show. We have to trump it with the word of God. Those that don't have it can't trump. No pun intended. He's the ultimate papa. He's devised from his chair a pseudo-Christianity that is held together by fear and by guilt. Religion is Lucifer's invention. He's the god of this world and the ultimate papa. So religion is all about fallen mankind impressing God with good works, which are inspired by a clergy that insists that salvation and divine favor are achievable if prospects will just do good works for God and for Jesus. Now, to say it the right way, do you want to work for Jesus? Jesus. Want to get technical? It's Jesus, the God of the universe. Well, that's a review. I feel good about it, but you may not. You're saying, I've heard this. We proceed. Human good is taught as problem-solving devices to get back into the good graces of God. You are not in the graces of God if you're not a believer. The only grace you have is the liberty to believe in Christ as Savior. He will keep you alive until the day arrives that you respond positively to that message and enter His royal family. Why is He doesn't just kill everybody off? Because they have free will, and that's the issue in the angelic conflict, the free will of man. You have volition. Make the choice. And He keeps you alive so you have the choice still available up to the day you die. On your deathbed, you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to that and have eternal life. You lived an entire life of 97 years, however how long you lived, 103, whatever it is, wasted. But because you finally believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that means that you have eternal life and you've just by the nick of time avoided the lake of fire. Now that's grace. There are those who will say 103 years of tawdry behavior overrides the fact that you finally believed in Christ. It's not fair. That's what Lucifer would say. Imagine, he says it a lot. It's not fair. And we're not into fair. We're into grace and works. That's the issue. Are you going to depend on works? Are you a hedonist? Therefore, I don't want to have any restraints on me. My volition is free. I'll do whatever I bloody want to. That's the idea of the hedonist. And in hedonism, we have it emerging in our society where people do not want any restraints that our founders imposed within our functional legal system. They don't want to hear, you can't do that. Yes, I can, because I'm free. You're free to be bad, wrong, indolent, stupid, removed from reality, cocky, arrogant. You're free to do that. But it damages the warp and woof of society. The alleged violations observed by the local church's hierarchy may or may not have been sinful, but the accusations are deemed serious enough to call into question a person's salvation. Fear emerges in the souls of the convicted, and good works are necessary and must be produced over the long haul and certified by the powers that be for salvation to be a possibility. Now, you're turning that page, but you didn't let me advance on that. I have a member of this congregation that has told me this, and it's a Protestant denomination that you would be familiar with if I told you what it was, and some of you in here will know it because you may have been there. They have people in that church that keep track of what you're doing. We call it here a clipboard committee. But literally, they have one made up of a body of men that have certain responsibilities assigned to them to keep watch on the members of the congregation and will be informed. They will inform these people, we're not quite sure that you're ready for the plan of God. You've got to really change the way you're behaving. Some of the things we've observed, some of the things you've said, just don't measure up to what we think a good Christian ought to be doing and saying. So, we want you to know that you're under scrutiny. We'll see later on whether you continue to be a member of this congregation. And I'm not making that up. Turn the page. These efforts of human good are really designed to impress the local papa, not God. Who's the local papa? The guy standing in the pulpit. See? Well, what does papa mean? Well, it means pope, and it means the stud duck is what my dad would call him. If you don't know what a stud duck is, that is the guy that runs the duck community. That's at least what my dad told me. That may be wrong. But he said, he's just the stud duck of that outfit. Okay, so Tyler Risty likes my phrase, I am the stud duck of this outfit. Griffin's outfit. Not as funny as I thought it would be. But the stud duck is the concept. The papa runs the show, not God, not Scripture. Good works must be judged adequate for either salvation or return to good standing in the denomination. So you got to work your way to salvation and maintain good standing, and people are watching you. Like 1984 kind of a thing. A few Bible passages are sufficient to discredit doctrines that Lucifer's demons peddle among the churches, so we'll note some of these. The key word to best understand Christianity and one's function as a Christian is the word grace. So let's look at Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. The one who works, that's human good, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Oh Lord, do you see that when you work for salvation, you're digging yourself a hole before the great white throne judgment? If you don't come around to God's way of thinking, faith alone in Christ alone, and you think you're working for God, working in order to achieve the high ground of spiritual maturity, which happens to be I'm feeling good about myself. And if I feel good about myself, God feels good about me too, and therefore I assume I am saved and will go to heaven when I die. And you do all of these works in order to convince yourself of that reality. But when you arrive at the great white throne, and the books are opened, and it is plural, there'll be more books of good works by heathen than the book of life, which contains the entry of those who are in the royal family. When all of this occurs, you're going to look at that and say, but I did all of this stuff, you know. I had all this money, and I had buildings built and the names on it rather than Jesus's. But I did give the money, and I did this, that, and I made a contribution, and I built this other thing, and I'm a nice guy. Floor opens, boom, gone. Next. That's what's going on. Nobody in here ought to worry about that. Your worry ought to be, am I chopping cotton on the back 40, or am I a person that gets all the escrow? The one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The imputation of divine righteousness opens the grace pipeline and logistics flow until the day you die. Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his mercy through the washing of the new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, since we have been justified by his grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. The soul never dies. Body has to. Resurrection body possesses eternal life in a perfect body. We possess eternal life now in our souls, not our bodies. We have to get rid of this thing. It has to go. Cemeteries are filled with testimonies. The body has to go. And then when the rapture occurs, you will have that resurrection body. It has eternal life. You have eternal life. You will live with Christ forever, and it will be a phenomenal environment. You should read passages that speak of the eternal state. We only see it darkly now, but it will be revealed in the clear light of day when we arrive before our Lord at the moment of the rapture. He will show us things that will boggle your imagination, and that will only be for the millennial kingdom. The new heavens and new earth, off the charts as far as things we're able to imagine. Hebrews 13:3-19. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So grace is the antithesis of religion. Religion is the devil's ace in the hole that is designed to trump the grace of God in the souls of the benighted. Who are the benighted? Those who do not have any association with content, doctrines, and principles from the Word of God. They are either unbelievers or believers who have not advanced, believers who are in holy roller churches, believers who are in good time churches, believers that are in music at all cost churches. I'm all for music. The radios will provide it for you. You can download any song you want to sing to from some source on the internet. I don't know where that is, but I understand from many of you, you can download your music and put it in your telephone. You can entertain yourself all day long, every day, with whatever music you want to hear for 99 cents a piece. You can do this. So that's fine. And churches need to have music, and we have it here when Tammy and Eric are available. We sing hymns that have doctrinal content. And then we have Bible class. And then those that survive the first hour, they have 8 exits to get out of here or come back for more stunning commentary, second session. Human works are designed to convince both unbelievers and believers that God's love and mercy can be won by human good. The favorite play Lucifer uses to lure many is the promise of good times, approbation, and a trouble-free life. You know, the old boy down in Houston, he's trying to sell the trouble-free life. Don't look at me that way, Gary. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not speaking of someone you know. I'm speaking of some guy I saw on TV in Shreveport last year. Everybody's asleep. I'm up at 7, and if I go to bed at 3, I'm up at 7. So I'm punching through the TV, trying to find SportsCenter. What did the Cardinals do last night? And all these different things are popping up. And finally, that old boy shows up. He's looking good. Got his big stage. He's in the Summit down there in Houston. 80,000 people come through there, handing the money out. What, to keep this deal going. And so what did I see there? I saw a storyteller. He tells stories. People on the edge of their seat taking notes. Stories. But he does say a verse, and he spins off of that verse for the entire hour. And he's making a killing. Now, do I need to dog on that? No, that's his business. And those people in there, they're getting the story. It's good for them. That's about as advanced as they can get right now. So what did you learn at church today? Well, the pastor told a story. Oh, what was it about? Well, the story was that if you love God, everything would be okay. Okay, is that it? You mean just love God? Well, that's it. He said what he said. Read a verse. Well, the verse didn't say if you love God, everything would be okay. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you get to the point to where you love God as you grow in grace. And then when you realize that you're an active player in the invisible war, things are not going to be just sunny from that point on. You're engaged in the combat. You've got to use the power of the Word of God as your guide to deal with the exigencies in the devil's world that Lucifer has plotted for many long millennia. And he's after your soul. and therefore life is not glowing for you on many occasions because exigencies from the devil's world, people who are involved in the devil's world, principles and ideas that you're confronted with to understand and deal with, these things challenge your mentality of soul to see if you can draw from Bible doctrine to apply to that circumstance. And if you don't have the information, you're weakened in the process because you are drawn under the aegis of the dark side. Knowledge of the Word of God enables you to be a good soldier for Christ. And if you don't put on the armor noted in Ephesians 6, you cannot fight that battle. And therefore, loving God does not indicate that everything is going to be swimmingly for you for the duration of your life. Only the Word of God is alive and powerful. What your attitude and opinions are do not matter. What matters is, are your attitudes and opinions locked in on guidance from the Word of God that you have learned, it's in your soul, and you can recall it because it's facilitated in your life. This is who you are. You're a champion on the battlefield. Looks like I finished that page. So that's a good place to stop. I'll come back and rail at you some more at 20 after at 10 till the hour. It's time now for tea and crumpets.